Jimmy, I give Jimmy the title for the message about midway through the week. And he puts it in the bulletin, and he has put it in the bulletin today. He said the mass is entitled Jesus' Use of the Parables. All right. That's what I intend to do on Wednesday. But Friday morning, the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the right message for our family. And so I want to share with you this morning what the significance is of Pentecost. The significance of Pentecost. If you will, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read quite a long passage there that describes what took place on the day of Pentecost. This, Pentecost is not a new day, and it didn't start on that particular day. That was an old Jewish festival. Pentecost was there to show what was coming for God's people. So let's look at that, and then we'll see where that leads us. But Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, like I say, it is a long passage, but bear with me on this. This is important that we, as a congregation, we as a church family, understand what this day stands for and why it is worthy of note. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Patricians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Father, we pray that as we examine this and as we see your purpose for establishing this day in your church, that we will go forth energized, filled with joy at what you are doing in each of our lives. Thank you, Father, that there is a day of Pentecost. Thank you that it occurred almost 2,000 years ago when you began your Christian church. May we go forth as your early disciples did, and accomplish the same things that they did. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning around this passage. Guide us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There were three groups of people present that day. There were believers. Believers who had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believed that he really rose from the dead. And that was a comparatively small group. It was probably maybe 100 or so. And then there were those who wanted to believe, and they were willing to accept the witness that was born that day in their own language. And then there was a third group. A group like we had last night in downtown Charleston. Those who did not believe. Those who wanted to make fun of them. They're full of new wine. They're all drunk. They had no idea of what God was doing for man. For man. Not to man. But for man. For you. For me. Those are the three groups. There were at least 17 nations represented by the people in Jerusalem at that time. They were there to celebrate the day of Pentecost, the festival, the Jewish festival, not the beginning of the Christian church. Well, you see, we would not have a church. Jesus left. He was crucified. He was buried. The third day he rose, and for 40 days, he showed himself. And he talked, and he met with the disciples, and he met with others. And he even said, sometimes they just couldn't believe they were seeing him. And so he would even eat. That's something that is Baptist, that's why we eat so much. We had hot dogs yesterday. Because that's something that everybody does, everybody understands. And so even the resurrected Christ ate to put people at ease. So there were 17 nations. This is Pentecost Sunday. You know what that means? That means that 1993 years ago, if Jesus died in AD 27, which a lot of Bible commentators believe he did, if he died in 27 AD, then 1993 years ago today, the Holy Spirit empowered the church. That's why this day is important. Because he's still empowering the church. He is. There's a lot of churches that make a big to-do about Pentecost Sunday. But the reason that they do that is they don't know the Holy Spirit because they've never accepted him or let him make them born again. You say, well, what church? Well, for one of them, the Episcopal Church. For another, the Catholic Church. They have big to-dos. They have all kinds of celebration or ceremonies on Pentecost Sunday, but they don't know the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again this morning, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, in your heart. I know we're studying the Holy Spirit on Sunday nights, and this is not Sunday night. It's still light out. But we're going to get into that. This message this morning is going to lead into the message tonight. The problem with many groups that observe this special day is that they don't believe the Bible because they've not experienced the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about experiencing the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the event as Luke reported it in the first chapter of Acts, okay? We just looked at the second chapter. Turn back one chapter towards the front of your Bible, just one. The book of Acts 1, chapter 1. And I want to read the first 9 verses. You're going to get a lot of scripture this morning. That's good. That's less of me, more of God, okay? Acts 1, 1 through 9. Now let me explain. Dr. Luke accompanied Paul on once he became a born-again Christian on the road to Damascus. Prior to that time, Luke was simply acting as a historian recording what was going on in the early days of Jesus. Jesus' ministry, Luke wrote one of the Gospels, the third one. And so he is going to go, he's going to continue to chronicle this for a man named Theophilus. I don't know who that is. That's a Greek man. Luke was Greek. And I don't know who Theophilus was, but he was the man that Luke was writing his gospel to, as well as this Acts of the Apostle. And he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." He made a promise to his disciples. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And so that's why we don't say Jesus is coming tonight. We don't say he's coming next Monday night or next Thursday night, because we don't know. Jesus wouldn't even tell the disciples or the apostles. Only God knows. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What a scene. The apostles, the disciples, are standing there. Jesus gives them this commission. He gives them this promise that not many days hence, you are going to receive power. There's a song about that, Pentecostal power. Jesus made a promise. And 10 days after they stood there looking up, watching him disappear in the clouds on his way to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And that is what the day of Pentecost is all about. Now tonight, I'm going to share with you about how to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't want to miss the service tonight if that's something that you want. If you want the power, you've got it in you right now, but it's being limited. It's being quenched. It's not operating like God wants it to operate. He wants us to open up and just let it flow out of us. Remember, he said that our bellies would become rivers of living water. Out of us would flow something special. And that something special is the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'll show you. Jesus told us how to do it. Jesus told us how to get to where I want to be, where probably most of you want to be. And we're going to cover that tonight. This is sort of an advertisement, like, you know, a teaser for come back tonight. I don't know how many of you get emails that they're going to tell you how to, you know, do this or lose this much weight or what not to eat. And then you got to sit there for 20 minutes and watch some kind of a presentation, and then they're going to sell you something. Well, I'm not going to sell you anything tonight. I'm going to give you something, because God wants me to give it to you. And then it will be yours to do with it what you want or what you feel inclined to do. Because Jesus told us before he left, he told his disciples before he left how to experience some things. And as Christians, we no longer experience those things because we have not done what he said to do. God wants every one of you. He wants every one of you to experience the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants you to live in that power. He wants to have that power. He wants to use you to pour that power out for other people to experience it and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that to me right now? Where did it stop? It stopped a long time ago. You think about what happened to the disciples after that day. Once they had the power of the Holy Spirit fall on them, and it appeared like tongues of fire, because there had to be some kind of evidence for the people who were there, because they'd never seen anything like this. They'd never experienced anything like this. But it's not new. Let's go back to the Old Testament and let's look at an example of how God did this on another occasion. Because I'm going to share with you tonight how you can experience this. Let's turn back in the Old Testament, near the front of the Bible, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at an example this morning as to how God is willing to pour out his Holy Spirit upon a person that they might use it to glorify him, not for their sake, not to be thought of higher than they needed to be thought of. But God wants to share his Spirit. It is not given to us to hoard. It is not given to us to keep back from sharing. He wants us to share. But most of the time, we need all we got or all that we have experienced to live our own lives and to keep from sin and to do the things that we think God might want us to do. But he wants more than that. 2 Kings chapter 2, just three verses, 9, 10, and 11. The story is going to be about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a man who had this Holy Spirit upon him. Remember when he tempted the prophets of Baal in front of Jezebel, or out of her presence, but they were her prophets, and he tempted them about bringing down fire to consume the offering, and they couldn't do it. And he spoke two words, and the fire just fell on the offering and burned it up. Burned up all the water that he had poured all over it, water that was in the trench around it. That's the power of God. And that power is what God wants to make available for us. Yeah, that is the power he wants us to have. We don't have it right now. I'm going to explain why in a little bit here. But let's look at this. Okay. 2 Kings 2, 9 through 11. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah knew that there was going to be a supernatural occurrence. He knew his time on earth was very short. He was about to depart earth. And so he offered Elijah not a wish, but a request. We don't make wishes to God. We make requests. We petition God for things we think we need, or for things we think other people need. And verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elisha had seen Elijah go to heaven. And so God was going to pour out that spirit upon him, and he did. Every time that an individual gets saved today, the Holy Spirit indwells them. Every time. There's no exceptions. If you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you, if you've got saved, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And we need to understand it's the same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. It's the same Holy Spirit that was upon Elijah and then upon Elisha. We need to understand that we enter a different style of life from the time we were intentional sinners. When you got saved, you were, prior to that moment, an intentional sinner. You were choosing to sin because that's the nature you had. That's the nature I had. We all had it. But when we got saved, that nature was changed. And again, the explanation is in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't own this life that God has given me, neither do you. Own the life he has given you. It belongs to him. Jesus bought it on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price when he went through the scourgings, when they put that crown of thorns upon his head and hit him with a rod and drove the thorns in. When they ran those square nails through his hands, through his feet, he bought you. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. And we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We did prior to that. We did prior to believing on Jesus Christ. We thought we did. God put us here. God gave us our spirits. God gave us our life. And at that moment, we were supposed to give it back when we realized who Jesus was and what he did. This is Pentecost Sunday. Why don't we make a big deal out of it? Because for most of God's people, and this, I'm going to tell you the truth right now. Listen, it's very sad. For most of God's people, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a very mundane occurrence. We don't realize what God wants to do. We don't. We don't realize how we're supposed to respond. We're experiencing the exact same thing that occurred to the disciples and the apostles on what we call now the day of Pentecost, 1993 years ago today. But the results are different. Why is that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His Holy Spirit doesn't change. But we're not responding like the disciples did. We're not responding like the apostles did. Because we are not permitting the Holy Spirit to take over our lives. We still are hanging on to a part, to a piece. And that's part of the difference. In the 1960s, as a young Christian, I heard many messages from different men of God, men who were used of God to have a great deal of influence about the letting Jesus be master of my life, letting him be Lord of my life, letting him sit on the throne of my life. I haven't heard a message in that general direction in a long time. I don't know if you have, but back in the 1960s, they were talking about letting Jesus be our master. Our master. Now, many of you have worked. Many of you have had bosses. How would you like it if you went in and told your boss, hey, you know, I don't like that shirt you're wearing. As long as you wear that shirt, I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do. My son had a boss in his new job, a couple years old now, in his job up in North Carolina, and the boss was constantly micromanaging him. And the boss called him on Friday evening and said, Dave, they just terminated me. You got a new boss. We need to let Jesus be our master. We need to let him be our Lord, because that's what he wants to be. But he cannot be that until the Holy Spirit has free reign. We are experiencing the exact same thing that happened to the disciples and the apostles. Yet their reaction was so different from ours. I read last Sunday, you know, how 10 of the apostles died in the service of the Lord. And one of them was in India, and a couple of them were in Egypt, and they were scattered out all over. They were scattered out all over the world. Why aren't we all scattered out all over the world? Because we have not reacted the same way to God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something you already know. My body controls me more than I wished it did. It really does. And in my body is a sin nature. And because of that, I am not always doing what I should do. or what I want to do. Paul talked about that, you know, that he was not able to do what he wanted to do, that what he didn't want to do, that was the very thing he did. If we will let Jesus, if we will let his Holy Spirit be our master, our lives will be different. It will be. We have the Holy Spirit, all of us, if we know Jesus. Why is our life not like the apostles? Why is our life not like the early disciples? Because we're still hanging on. We're still trying to control what happens to us. That's what I was afraid of before I got saved. I don't want to do that. I don't want God to make me go do something I don't want to do. That's the thought. We don't acknowledge it. We don't like to express it. But basically, we don't want God to run our lives because we have our own plans. We have our own desires. This is what this book says. This is what the Bible teaches us. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know this morning. You know it. Now, whether you've ever verbalized it or ever expressed it, you know it. And that's why we meet together here, so that God's Holy Spirit working through us can touch our hearts, so he can direct our minds to be what and where God wants us to be spiritually. You know, as we sit here this morning, in truth, most of us, and I'm not speaking for you, I can speak for myself. That's the only one in this room I can speak for. I can't even speak for my wife. Most of us, I believe, want to be in control of our life. Most of us want to be able to choose, pick and choose what we want to do, where we want to be. Looking back at 1 Corinthians 6:20, we've already looked at it, but I want us to look at it again. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. We belong to God. This whole family belongs to God. We just sang the song, The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I am. And I'm sure you are. I've seen it on your faces. I've heard it in your voices as we have gotten together and fellowshipped and talked and I'm so glad each one of you are here, and I hope you're glad to be here this morning. But we're not totally surrendered to be what God wants us to be. He is not really the master. The Holy Spirit is not really the master. Now, as our master, he will treat each one exactly the same way. Are you afraid he's going to do something to you that you know, he won't do to anybody else? He wants to treat everyone. God is no respecter of persons. God has a purpose for you and for me. He wants us to fulfill that purpose. And until we let the Holy Spirit have full power of our lives, we are not going to be able to fulfill that purpose like God wants it done. We have God's word on it. In Ephesians 6:9, we're told by Paul, he's addressing those who were in charge of something, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. If you ever been a master, if you ever been a boss, yeah, some of you have. And you know you're not supposed to beat up the workers. Just like the pastor's not supposed to beat up the sheep, okay? That's the last thing a pastor is supposed to do is hit a sheep. But he says in Ephesians 6:9, and ye masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, that's him, also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He's not going to think anybody here is more special than anyone else. You are all the same in his sight. You are exactly the same as I am. I'm exactly the same as you are in the sight of God. Are you different than anyone else? Not in God's sight. So why are we so afraid to make Jesus our master? Are we afraid that Jesus will do something to us or in us that will hurt us? God will never, ever hurt you. He may permit adversity, as we've been studying in Sunday school, come into your life. That's not to hurt you. You should know now. We're just getting to chapter 5 in the Sunday school lesson. But he's doing these things for your benefit. We don't buy that, not always. But he's doing it for your benefit. Are you ready for the truth this morning? We don't make Jesus master in our life because we're too proud of ourselves to let anyone else control us. Bottom problem, pride. We've all got it in some measure. And that is what is keeping the Holy Spirit quenched. Oh, we give him a little liberty, but not the liberty he needs or wants. What is a master? I know we're running out of time, but I want to finish this. What is a master? Well, a master is someone who is in authority to do whatever they want. And they have the power to enforce that authority. A master is someone who is in authority to do anything that they want. And they have the power to enforce the authority that they have. Now, you and I don't have the authority we think we have. You and I think we have a certain measure of authority that, you know, we're boss in our house. We can't even control the family pet. When you say sit, does the dog sit? No. So, why do we think we're so great? Why do we think we're so special? Pentecost was not an accident, where God just sort of poured out the Spirit and let things happen as they happened. God had a purpose for pouring out his Holy Spirit. He intended for the Spirit to become our master. And that is not a bad thing, folks. It is not an unusual thing. That's how it happened in the beginning. The Holy Spirit, when it was poured out on the early church, became the master of that church, the master of all those people. And the people yielded to that master. We can't do that today. not like they did. They sold everything they had and put it all in one pool and were taking care of each other. That was true communism. It really was. Well, communism, actually, commune. You know, they were all together. Everybody had things in common. Read the book of Acts. We can't do that today because you and I are greedy. Whether we admit it or not, we're greedy. We're supposed to submit to the Spirit and walk in His paths. Somewhere along the way, we lost our way. We did. Part of it was selfishness on our part. You and I need to take inventory of what part of our life we are hanging onto. Because we all are. I don't see the power of the Holy Spirit working like it did in the early church, in our church. I don't. It doesn't mean that we're not a good church. It doesn't mean that we're not loving God and loving each other. But we're not as what we could be if we just let go and let God take over. So we need to take an inventory of what we're hanging on to in our lives. Then we need to turn it over to whatever it is, we need to turn it over or yield it to the Holy Spirit. We need to let Him be our master. And that can't happen until the Holy Spirit fills our lives with His power. Pentecost occupies a special place in the history of the church, but the significance of the event has been lost to the average Christian. Would you be willing to do whatever is necessary to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life? That's a question for you, and I don't expect anybody to answer that outside, but let me ask that question again. Would you be willing to do whatever is necessary to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life? And you know, we might nod our heads and say, yes, well, I do that. Why haven't you done it? Why haven't I done it? Because we're fearful. We're afraid that our plans can't be carried out. We're afraid that we won't have any choice. And folks, the choice is God and Jesus. That's the only choice that we have to make. But we still, you and I, we've all got something we're hanging on to. Now, if you come back tonight, I'm going to tell you what you have to do to experience this. Jesus told His disciples, you have read it. I know you have, but you haven't made the connection. Most Christians don't. But there is a connection. And we're going to look at that tonight. I can't make you decide to do this or that or anything. I'm just here to share the truth of this book. And tonight I want to share one passage with you that is the connection of what I've been talking about this morning. Come back tonight. It may be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to to yield to him. Help us to follow him. Help us to understand our part. And Father, give us courage to do it. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our hearts and in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.